How many are ready for the Word this morning? I'm ready for the Word. Now, I've been doing illustrated sermons all summer, and I'm winding down. Thank God today, no slime, no water. This is going to be an easy one. And I have one more for you that I'm going to minister next month, and I think you'll enjoy it. And it's going to be silhouettes up here on the platform. There's going to be about 40, 50 people with masks on. You won't be able to see their faces. It's just going to be a great moment together in the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about, in that message, how the world has tried to depersonalize a generation and take the face off of a person, and how important we are to one another. So that's coming up. But today, I want you to take your Bible out and go to Acts chapter 3. And I won't keep you long this morning, but I've got a few friends that are going to help me illustrate this message. Acts chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading here in just a moment. So open it up and put your finger there. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was encouraging the disciples to stay in faith and to follow the plan of the kingdom. So what did he say? He said in chapter 1 and verse 8, if you could put that one up there, he said, "You shall receive power." Matter of fact, can we read this together, please? Come on, let's read it. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, to Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth." Now, I want you to notice there in that scripture, "but you, personally." God has a plan for your life and my life. No matter where we came from, no matter what we've gone through, no matter how many people know our name and don't know our name, God said, "I have a plan for you. But you shall receive power." That word power in the Greek is dunamis. Many of you know that. It's miraculous ability. God said, "I'm going to give you miraculous ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses." People are going to know when they interact with you that you are mine, because you're going to be operating in a different dimension than the world that you live in. You're going to touch heaven, and heaven is going to, through you, touch the earth. That's really what he was saying. Now, I grew up as a Christian in Pentecost. I was saved some 40 years ago, and I came into a Pentecostal church. But I quickly learned that Pentecostalism and what I'm about to share with you were two different worlds. Because I learned that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was relegated to nothing more than speaking in gibberish, speaking in what they would call glossolalia, or a heavenly language, or speaking in tongues. But then I learned something else about Pentecostalism, that signs, wonders, and miracles became the focus. And we believe that the anointing was present when there were signs, wonders, and miracles. I agree with that, but I don't believe that's the whole story of what Jesus was trying to disclose in Acts chapter 1 and 8. I believe that there's some pieces that are missing, and why maybe we don't see the level of miracles, healings, deliverance, signs that we really want to see is perhaps we don't fully understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. So I want to share that with you today, because I believe the primary focus of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to break through barriers that separate us, break through areas of our life that keep us in poverty, keep us in poor health, keep us in hate, keep us divided. Those barriers can be broken through with the outpouring and the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 gives us the description of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it caused everyone in that room to speak together the same thing. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. So you see, something supernatural happened in that upper room. And if you've been around full gospel churches, or you've studied Pentecostalism at all, you know that Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 is the classic context of which we extract glossolalia and signs, wonders, and miracles. But notice that in that upper room, there was a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues of fire that were distributed among every one of them. They were literally on top of their heads, is what the Bible says. It tells us that people were from all over the different nations of the earth, and they came speaking different dialects, but yet they began understanding this one language in their own understanding of from where they came. They're like, wow, this is a phenomenon. God has given us a heavenly language that we all can understand. But then from that point, chapter 3 occurs. And you have to ask yourself the question. Many times when you read the Bible and you study the Bible, I'm just kind of laying a premise here for you for a minute, but when you look at Acts chapter 1, the promise, and then Acts chapter 2, the actual experience of the promise, and then Acts chapter 3, now we're seeing the manifestation of what was promised and what was experienced. Because it is how it's played out. It's always important to look in the Bible the firsts. Everybody say first. When you look at the Bible, you look for the first time that Jesus did a miracle, water into wine. There's significance there. Here in Acts chapter 3, we see the first miracle after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you think it's significant? Absolutely, because it's the first one. Not only was it about a lame man who was born lame from his mother's womb, but he was also sitting at the gate beautiful, going into the temple, and he was always begging alms. You see, every day for 40 years of his life, this is what he did. He would crawl off of his mat when people would bring him close enough that he would find his spot. And the reason why he had to have a spot is because he was ceremonially unclean. Because he was lame, he was not permitted to go inside the temple. Now that is really kind of a harsh thing, isn't it? But understand this. If you were lame or you were blind or if you were a female or if you were a child, you were not permitted to go into the presence of the Lord. You were excluded from the temple. So now we understand something as we look at this text. We think, okay, God, what are you doing? How is it that you introduce a lame man in chapter 3 that had been lame from his mother's womb and had created some kind of barrier between him and the society in which he was attached? Now we find out that this lame man, because of his position in life, he had nothing to do with the fact that he was lame. He was born lame. Was it his mother's fault? What is his father's fault? What happened that he was born lame? Is it even important? The fact is, all this time, he had been at the gate beautiful. Matter of fact, think about it with me. When Jesus went into the temple to pray, when Jesus went in to overturn the temples, the tables in the temple, let me tell you something. He walked by this man. My question is, Jesus, why didn't you heal this man? Why didn't Jesus heal this man? And I'm telling you, the reason why he didn't heal this man is because he left him for you and me. There are times in our life we think, God, why don't you do something in my family? Why don't you work this situation out? God, why don't you change this? Father, why don't you reach them? Why don't you do that? And he's saying, you know what? I gave you power. I gave you an anointing to break every yoke and to lift every burden. Let me give you a definition of what I believe. If you could put up my first slide on the screen. I want you to see what this is in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the revealing. It's the releasing or the revealing of the power from heaven in order to reveal the kingdom of God on the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that we can create a denomination. Or that we can say, I'm Pentecostal and you're not, or I'm full gospel and you're not. No, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the release of power from heaven upon a life in order to reveal the kingdom of kingdom life or kingdom of God life on the earth. Didn't Jesus say this? Pray this way. He said, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So the Holy Spirit's assignment is to reveal to us, through us, the kingdom of God life on the earth. So no matter where we go, we are in contrast. We are in stark contrast to the way life is done on earth because we have been empowered from heaven to reveal kingdom of God life on the earth. So only the ceremonially clean were permitted inside the temple. When I think about this, I think, thank God, you know, as a Gentile, as a foreigner, I could have never gone into the temple. All you ladies, praise God for the women in this place, but guess what? You would not have been permitted to get into the temple. Children, you can't do it. You had some kind of a problem with your health. You had blindness or deafness, or you had some kind of a lameness. You were not permitted to get in to the temple of the Holy, the temple of God. But the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost to change that. Came to change that. So let's take a look at this story, if you will, because in Acts 3, the Bible tells us that there is a contrasting revealing of two able-bodied men and one lame man. What's interesting is Peter and John just came from the upper room, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire fell upon each of their heads, and they began now taking that experience in their everyday life, going to the temple to pray. They've done this ever since they were just old enough to enter the temple. They have been good Jewish boys. They understood the importance of getting to that temple. And like I said, Jesus passed by this man and never touched him, never healed him, and left him. I really believe what Jesus was doing is saying to Peter and John, listen, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. And I left something very important for you to do. Don't miss it. See, when we walk through life, we walk by people, places, and things all the time. I'm wondering how many of those God left behind for us to interface with and bring the power of God from heaven into earth. Now notice what the scripture says in verse 3. If you could put verse 3 up, follow along with me in the Bible. I'm going to give you some Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just know where to look to get the words, okay? In verse 3. This is about the lame man who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. That word, seeing Peter and John, is eidon, eidon. It's spelled E-I-D-O-N. And here's the deep revelation. You know what it means? To see. So it's not real deep. But the lame man eidoned John and Peter. Now, it is important, though, because it's the natural act of sight. The Holy Spirit is showing us that in this encounter, the first thing that took place is this lame man had to see naturally Peter and John. However, Peter and John were no longer natural. It's difficult to see a person in their spiritual giftedness if all you do is look at them in the natural. Now, let's look at this for a minute as well, because the next scripture tells us that the disciples, Peter and John, said, and fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, Peter and John said, look at us. Now, why would you tell somebody to look at you when they're looking at you. I mean, that's the Bible. First of all, he eidoned Peter and John. In other words, he was seeing him. Peter and John said, look on us. If I was a lame man, I'm like, I am not blind, I am lame. I see you, right? No, because it's a different Greek word. The actual Greek word seen here where it says, look on us, is ateniso. Try that. Ateniso. Ateniso means look intently and it will be the first time you notice us. I want you to ateniso us. I don you. No, Peter and John said, I want you to ateniso us. I want you to actually look intently and see us for the very first time. Don't see us as a handout. Don't see us as someone that's going to meet your need like you've seen hundreds of other Jewish men coming into the temple. I want you to notice us because there's something about us that is different and that is unique. That's what ateniso means. It means look at us and see the difference that is in our life. Now, this is important for us who believe in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When you got up this morning, you're not like everybody else. This whole world just doesn't eidon you. They have to recognize you. And you have to be able to know that there's an empowerment in your life where those around you are going to ateniso you. There is going to be a change and a shift in the atmosphere. When you walk into a room, ateniso is going to begin to happen. People are going to go, I don't know what's going on here, but I feel something. I don't know what's going to take place here, but I got hope renewed. I feel like maybe God is up to something. Do you feel that? Oh, I feel that. Yeah, I feel that too. What is it? I don't know. I just ateniso it. I recognize it. There's some quality of recognition. So we look at verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him, with John and Peter, he said, look on us. Now the word look there is blepo. It's a neat word, blepo. So I want you to see us, ateniso, as unique. I don you, I just see you as another potential giver. But now Peter and John are saying, blepo us. Blepo is a Greek word that means, I want you to see our assignment. I want you to see that in us, in our bellies, is an assignment that we just received in the upper room. Blepo. You have to shift from eidon, ateniso, to blepo. You have to recognize the assignment that is in Peter and John because now they have been given a divine assignment. But before the lame man could recognize the blepo, Peter and John had to know they carried a blepo. See, baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you experienced glossolalia 25 years ago and you were in a Pentecostal church and you spoke with tongues, you go, boy, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not blepo, if you don't recognize the blepo, the assignment that comes from heaven every moment when you go into Walmart, when you go over to Burger King, when you go over to your employer, it doesn't matter where you are, there is a blepo that's operating in your belly because of the encounter you've had with the Holy Spirit. And we have to recognize that that's your assignment. That's why you're there. You're not there because you're trying to make a money for your groceries. God puts you there because there's a blepo, there's an assignment in your life for that place. It might be that obstinate coworker. It might be that boss that gets on your nerves and you can't understand why you got such a mean boss. But God said, I put you in their life because I gave you a blepo and you're the one that can help them. Peter and John were convinced that they were carrying something that was for somebody else. That's why community of faith is so important. We come to church today knowing that we're carrying something for somebody else. Now notice he said, fixing his eyes on him. Epikon. Fixing his attention means he's cautiously optimistic about what potentially could take place. The lame man became cautiously optimistic based on what Peter and John said, blepo, recognize my assignment. He's thinking, oh man, these guys are told by God to give me $1 million. I'll never have to beg again. I don't know what his anticipation was, but he was up on that level. The Greek said he got so excited because he felt like this was more divine than any other person who had put coins in his cup all day long. Verse 5, let's read it. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He gave them his attention. He said, I have an anticipation about what's going to happen. Have you ever heard this statement? Expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. That's Pastor Rod Parsley. He's the one that originated that phrase. But I love that because expectancy is what releases miracles. When you are expectant that God is about to do something, you tend to run in what he's doing. When you're not expectant of God doing anything, you tend to just walk right by it. And you miss your moment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You want to stay expectant. You want to stay epikon. So he fixed his attention on them and thought, you know what? This is my lucky day. Now, what's happening now, the next line of the story in verse 6? He said, silver and gold have I none. Now, I grew up, like I said, in Pentecost, and I remember singing the song. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and... something like that. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ. And I learned that story. And that's all I knew, that this man was lame. Peter and John anointed, laid hands on him, got him healed, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. And I'm thinking, I'm going to do the same thing. So I lay hands on people, and they keep their lameness. I'm like, what's going on with me? Well, you're not anointed enough. If you had a greater anointing, then you could raise people up like Peter and John. And you know, it troubled me for many years because I didn't see those results in my life. Matter of fact, I didn't see those results in my church. Matter of fact, I didn't see those results in anybody's church. Now notice what the scripture says. Silver and gold I have not, but what I have, I give you. What I have, which is blepo, say blepo, a divine assignment. Which I have, a divine assignment, I give to you. I have a divine assignment. My name is John. I have a divine assignment. My name is Peter. I have a divine assignment. So we give our blepo to you. Now this man's going to have to say, look, I don't want your blepo. I want your money. See? So now he has to realize, okay, silver and gold have you none. All right, get out of my way. Let me get the next person I can con. No. He said, what I want... silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give unto you. What I have, what we possess, we're going to give to you. And that is where we look at that scripture, we think, okay, Peter and John were poor because they didn't have silver and gold. What he was talking about is, what I have is what you need. You don't need silver and gold because you're going to be here begging tomorrow if I give you silver and gold. But if I give you what I have, blepo, a divine assignment, your life can be changed forever, and you'll never have to beg another day of your life. Amen? Isn't that awesome? That's what Peter and John were saying. They're saying, we just had this encounter with the Holy Spirit, and we have power! Right? We have dunamis. We have ability. So we say, okay, so he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what he said to him. But notice what happened in that verse. Nothing. Look at it in the Bible. It said, silver and gold I have, but what I do, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the lame man was still lame. And Peter and John were still standing there, convinced they had a blepo. They had a divine assignment from God. They knew that this man was about to have an encounter with the kingdom through their lives. But when they said that, nothing happened until the next verse. Now, this is really important because we get around church people and we've learned these slogans. We've learned these cliches. We lay hands on people. We say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to rise up. You know, we've got it all down. I mean, we could do it all kind of ways. We can blow on people. We can do everything just to get them to be healed, right? Okay, that is the minimalist. That is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that I'm more anointed than you are. You don't have a blepo, I do. And if you come to me, you can get healed. That's manipulation of the body of Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a blepo just like me. Now look back at him and say, I didn't know I had a blepo. Then look back and go, what is a blepo again? It's a divine assignment. Okay, it's a divine assignment. So we see Peter and John, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Nothing happened. Then the scripture says, and. Look at verse 7. Say it with me. And. And. What is and? It's a conjunctive word. What does it do? It ties it to the previous sentence. So in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And. You just don't pray, Jesus, slap some oil on you, kick you in the groin, whatever it takes to get you healed. Holy Ghost told me to punch him. Wah! Look, don't do that here. You will be arrested. Don't do that. Notice the end, all right? Everybody put your hand like this. Say, I am noticing the end. Why is that critical? Because he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the what? And lifted him up. And he immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. It's interesting, the Bible is clear. The Bible is not fooling with you, and it's not just filling space to put words on your page. He actually, literally, was not healed until Peter's right hand went into this man's hand. And then he was able to lift him up. It wasn't with what he said as much as in conjunction with what he did. What he did was extend the right hand. Now, why is that important? What does the right hand mean in Bible times? The right hand meant the son of my strength. The right hand meant my authority. The right hand meant you are equal with me. The right hand meant, I am yours and you are mine. In other words, I'm no better than you because I have a car and you ride the bus. See, what we have done in this generation is we have saw minimal healing signs, wonders, because we're doing the first part. In the name of Jesus, we lay hands, Father, we believe God. We thank you for the miracle. Let it happen now. God's like, I heard you have to scream. But we think if we yell it loud, now, it's more Pentecostal. It's foolish. I don't want to offend anybody. Where's your and? Where is the end in your life? See, we've got in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But you don't have no and. You have not extended your right hand of equality to the people that you're trying to bring a miracle, healing, signs, or wonders, or even salvation to. For some reason, we have this better than that person attitude. There's a barrier that we don't permit to be crossed. Peter and John were taking a big risk, folks. When he extended the right hand to this lame man who, by the way, was ceremonially unclean. You touch this man on your way to the temple, guess what? You're now ceremonially unclean. You got to go get some pigeons and ducks and sheep and whatever for 7 days, and then you can come back, no ducks, but whatever, and you come back, and then you can be whole again and ceremonially clean, and you can go in the temple, but you just blew it. He took a risk by touching this unclean man. And Peter and John both were in cahoots saying, we don't care what they say. We don't really give any mind to what the law says about this man. We have had an experience with God that transcends the barrier. And now we are extending to him the right hand of fellowship, which is basically saying, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now my brother. Up until that point, he was a beggar. Up until that point, you couldn't touch him. Up until that point, he was just another social project. Okay, I don't want to make anybody upset. Okay? Far be it from me to make anybody upset. But churches are filled this time of the year. You know, we all do it. We do it. Let's get backpacks together for those little children that don't have school supplies. And we'll get them backpacks filled with... Come on, everybody. Come on out to the gym. We're going to be filling up backpacks. And we're going to give them to the underprivileged children. Oh, are you? That is so nice of you. Where's your end? See, they would give a backpack to an underprivileged child, but they would never think about inviting them into their home for dinner with their family. Just saying. Because socially, we don't do that. You see, Peter and John in this chapter was personifying Acts chapter 2. The nations would come together under one kingdom. They would all speak and say the same thing. And they would now move in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're a female or a male. Did you know that I got a phone call from one of our pastors not long ago? He's pastoring in Florida. It's not Greg Ball. It's another one. And he said, Pastor, I need you to come and preach. Can you come preach at our church? I said, sure, I'd love to. What do you want me to preach on? He goes, well, we're having some trouble. There's a lot of people in our church that don't believe my wife should be on the platform because she's a woman. And I said, really? What Bible do they read? He said, no, they're very upset. They're threatening to leave the church. And I didn't want to say, well, don't let the door, you know, blah, blah, blah. But I didn't want to say that, but I felt the old man come in there. I didn't say it, though. I said, well, we need to teach them the truth. They are missing their end. They're missing their end. They've been taught erroneously, but they're missing their end. See, that's why there's an east side and west side. We miss our end. That's why there's hate in this world. We miss the end. That's why there's Charlottesville. We miss the end. And we all, in the name of God, will promote this division because we're only reading half of the equation. All right. I really believe that in order for us to see miracles, we got to get our and in our pockets. Extending the right hand of fellowship. I saw two young girls this morning getting off the bus, going to work, and I said, Lord, if I didn't have to go preach this morning, I would stop and say, can I give you a lift? Yesterday, my wife was doing a garage sale. A young man came over. He was working at Walmart. He walked over and he said, can I get a ride home? Can somebody give me a ride? And my wife's like, sure. I'm like, Tina, why do you do that? You know, this guy could be a serial killer, you know? Yeah.
She's like, sure, yeah. Come over here. She said, I gave him some money. I said, how much money did you give him? She's always giving away my money. You know what I mean? I need my and back. Tina got her and. I lost my and. And she said to him, what's your name? And she told me the whole story about how she got his name and that he's in a homeless shelter. He has to be there by a certain time or he won't have a bed for the night. But he's working now to try to prove that he can get himself on his feet. You know what's interesting to me? His parents attend a local church in that city and are deacons in the church. And somehow they've lost the end. So Tina says, okay, we'll get you home. Here's some money. Do you want something to eat? Gave him some snacks. And she asked one of the ladies that was with her, could you take Tom, whatever his name, could you take Tom home? She said, where do you want me to take him? Well, he has to go to this homeless shelter over here, and he has to be there by a certain time. She goes, oh, no, I don't think that's open. She said, I don't think it's open now. And we can't take him over there because I think it's already closed or whatever and whatever. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then you're probably right. And then my daughter steps up and she said, I'll take him. I'll try to find it. I think I know where it's at. Oh, okay, because I don't know where it's at. I said, okay. She said, okay, I'll take him. So my daughter, which her husband is in the Middle East right now, and he's very protective of her. And had he known he was getting in a car with Tom, who was a homeless guy, who just bummed some money off of my wife, and who's just, you know what I'm saying, and getting in a car with Pastor Mary, and she was going to take him home, he would have been ballistic. So don't tell Adrian, okay? So in the car, Mary has this, you know, prayer for him, and I don't know all what happened, prophetic word, whatever. And she comes back, and she goes back to the garage sale. That's kind of what happened here. It was an ordinary day of going about your business, selling your wares, your garage sale, and then all of a sudden, Tom shows up. A lame man comes into your life, and you think, I've seen this lame guy for all my life. How is this any different than what it's always? There's homeless people everywhere. And look, I've had issues with this. I'm not going to try to lie. I've had issues with this. Tina gives away everything. She does. She gives away everything. And I'm like, you can't do that. She goes, well, I can. It's my money. I said, no, it's not. It's our money. She's always giving money to homeless people. I said, that person probably has a penthouse department. He probably makes $1,000 a day. I'm punching the clock. He's just sitting there going, alms, alms. I said, don't give that man any money. So we're walking away, getting a little spat. She leaves from my gate, and she turns around. She runs back and puts money in his pocket. I said, all right, how much money did you give that man? She gave him $20. I said, $20? Let's just give him a couple bucks. So I've had my issues. I've had my barriers. Have you had any barriers in your life? We could talk about race if you want to. You had any barrier race, racial issues? Of course we do. We've got a ton of them in our country right now. There's so much controversy going on. You know why? Because it's barrier. And you can't say, well, what they need is Jesus. Yeah, they need Jesus, but they got to get their and. Because if you don't get the and, the right hand of fellowship, if you don't see that person as an equal, you can go to church all you want. You're still a bigot. See what I'm saying? You follow me? Don't shout me down. I'm just saying. I didn't write the Bible. It's just the Bible, okay? So let's finish this. So he said, what I do have, I give to you. That is a relationship with the Holy Spirit who's revealed the kingdom of God to us as it is in heaven. And I want you to know that you are my brother. You are equal with me. I don't care what they say. I'm taking you with the right hand. The other day, Tina and I went, we loved Motown. That was a big deal for us. And Motown was big, you know. Sugar pie, honey bunch, you know. It was just, my girl, yeah, all that stuff. It was, so we went and saw the play. We went and saw Motown, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm crying, I'm laughing, I'm like, yeah, I remember that. It was so good. And the girl that portrayed Diana Ross was better than Diana Ross. She was really good. So they got to one part in the play, if you saw it, and they sang that famous song that said, reach out and touch somebody's hand. Make this world a better place if you can. I said, reach out and touch somebody's hand. Then all of a sudden they came out of character and they go, all right, everybody, come on, Cleveland, get up on your feet, take somebody by the hand. I'm like, this is not going to work. All these people in here, they don't know each other. There's no way. I was so amazed. I'm standing there and they're like, reach out and touch. So, make this world a better place if you can. I'm like, how did she get us to do that? And it was illustrating the fact that unless we reach through the barriers, no miracle takes place. And I don't know what barriers you may be suffering with here today, but your end can be like the lame man's. Because the Bible says, after Peter extended his right hand to him, the miracle took place, and they went walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine? It's the first time he ever went to the temple. Some of us have some barriers that we came in with. You know, we wear the face and we act like everything's all right, but it's not. Not really. I mean, I had some major barriers in my life, as well as you. But to reach through those barriers, I remember growing up as a young boy, and I never really understood living on the wrong side of the tracks. I didn't know what that meant. Who determined which side is right and which side is wrong? You know, I just didn't get it. They said, well, yeah, you live on the wrong side of the tracks. I said, I don't know, it's my side. That's where my house is. My house is over there. It looks fine to me. But you see how culture creates barriers. It does. Religion creates barriers. I'm going to try not to spend too much time on this. What time is it? It's only 1:28. I'm going to take a little time. You know, as a pastor, you go to conferences all the time, especially as you're growing in the Lord and trying to learn. So I go to this conference and that conference. And after a while, I got to be, you know, kind of known by some of these pastors. And I mean, they have a conference of 5,000 to 10,000 people. And I would walk in, and I would sit wherever. And the ushers would walk around, and they would see me, and they'd go, like, what are you doing sitting there? They'd grab me, and I said, no, I'm fine. Oh, come on. And so I'm walking past all these people. I'm walking like row after row after row. I mean, the sanctuary seats 10,000 people, okay? So I'm walking all the way down. I'm like, oh, this feels very awkward. And it keeps going like this, and then they go like this. Not the third row, not the second row, the first row. And I sat down, and I could feel all these eyes looking at me like, who is that man? How come he gets to sit up there? You know, I guess. I'm like, I don't know, I just feel stupid right now. And he's sliding down the chair. You know. But I remember my first introduction to these major conferences, you know. When you come in there, they would always kind of assess you. How big is your church? You know, and pastors always had to kind of feel good. So they'd say, well, we're, you know, 500 more than what we really are, you know. But they would say, oh, I'm 1,000. Oh, you're 1,000. Man, my church is only 500. And so he would step back because the 500s would have lunch together and the 1,000s would have lunch together. I'm serious. That's the way it was. The 5,000 would never have lunch with the thousands because they're the big dogs, you know. And then you had the super dogs that came in on their jets and all that stuff. And 5,000, you couldn't even get there. So you just, you know, wishing and hoping, and it wasn't going to happen. But I remember the first time I came into a meeting, and I noticed people had different color stars on. One had a gold star, one had a red star, one had green stars. And they gave us no star. I'm like, how come I didn't get a star? No, I'm really, I was registering. This is the truth. This is the honest truth. I won't tell you who, where, what. But so they're passing, you know, they're giving people stars. I'm like, I don't get a star. No star for you. So I'm sitting, come down in the auditorium, and I notice the gold seating, the red seating, and the green seating. And then the no star seating. And that was me. So I'm sitting kind of like way back there. And I'm looking up thinking, man, if I had a green star, if I just get a green star, I'll feel so much better about myself. Jesus, can I have a green star? So finally I worked my way up. I went for a conference. I had a green star. I'm like, yeah, I'm sitting in the third row, baby. Green star. But I wasn't happy because I knew there were two more rows and I wanted a red star. So I got to the red star status. And then finally I got gold star. Now the gold star, you didn't have to be seated any time. You can just come in when you wanted. Plus, you get to go in the back room and come out with the entourage of the house, the pastor of the house. So you, when he walked out, you walked out with him. You're like, yeah, I'm with him. Gold star. You felt so important. And so I'd walk in and, you know, we'd take our little gold star seats. And then the pastor, he'd be sitting over here by himself with his family and two other pastors. And I'm like, God, I got gold star, but I want to sit over there with the pastor. I'm feeling like I need to be over there by the pastor. And all the while, all these other pastors are like, I wish I had a green star. Others, I wish I had a red star. I wish I'd get a gold star. Who's that guy, the tall guy with the white hair? Who is he? Wow. He's like, and then I started walking behind the pastor. Pastor had would go in the back, and they'd say, okay, who do you want to walk with you? And he said, I want Pastor Caton. I said, yeah, that's me. So pastor go out, and I'm right behind him. And I'd drop off and sit right there. And then finally, I worked my way up. He said, no, I want Pastor Caton sitting next to me. So he was here, and I was like right there. And I could feel all those people looking at me like, well, how did you get that seat? How did you get that seat? But what it did is it created a barrier in my mind I didn't know I had. Because I didn't even see Asenicio. I didn't Idon. I only Idon the crowd. I didn't see people. I only saw what was happening in my life. And the Holy Spirit had to really speak to me and say, you can't be a part of this anymore. Because you are creating barriers between you and your fellow brothers who nobody knows their name. They'll never get a green star, red star, gold star. And you have to reach through that. And you see, that's a barrier. Or you could have, ask yourself this question. If you're African-American in here, when's the last time you had a Caucasian family over for dinner? Vice versa. If you're a Caucasian family, when's the last time you had an African-American family over for dinner? I mean the dinner, not cake and coffee. I mean dinner, silverware, plates, the whole deal. When's the last time you did that? Or when's the last time you rode the bus? Now, I had a bus riding experience not long ago, and it was eye-opening. People do weird things on the bus, I'm telling you right now. I'm like, God, why'd you put me on this bus? You know, there's a guy in a trench coat sitting there like that. I'm like, okay. What's he got under that trench coat? Another lady, she's sitting there. Another guy. I'm like, Jesus, get me off this bus. What I'm trying to say in a humorous way is you have to ask the Holy Spirit to show you the barriers that you may have built in your own life and kept people at arm's length. Miracles don't happen in local churches unless we touch. reach out and touch. Show equality. You're part of me. You're who I am. I'm no better than you. And you and me have a destiny in the kingdom of God. So there's no more of this, welcome are the pure. You know, we're just going to close that shop. Because the fact is, there's nobody pure but for the blood of Jesus, right? But for the blood of Jesus. And if all we do is, and I'm not saying we shouldn't feed the poor, we shouldn't clothe the naked. We need to do that. Matthew tells us to do that. But if all we do is throw backpacks at little kids that are underprivileged, we're really missing the point. We don't have our and. And so let's find our and. Let's make the church a better place. Let's make it a place where the power of God can be blepo. The blepo of God comes alive in our life, the divine assignment, and we know that we carry something that's beyond ourselves that can break through any barrier. Let's take a risk. Peter and John had to take a risk. They could have been cast out. But the Bible said the people were in amazement. I think it's the last verse. Can you put up the last verse? I think it's 10. I'm not real sure. I'm looking at my Bible, but it's in Acts 3, verse 10, is it? Where they went walking, leaving, praising God. And they knew that it was he. They knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What had happened to him wasn't necessarily he got healed. What was wonder and amazement is that Peter and John considered him equal and brought him into a place otherwise he had never gone. And they were like, wow, this is the kingdom of God. And I so want that for our kingdom. Amen. I just want that for the kingdom of God. Amen. So if you bow your head with me just for a minute, thanks for giving me that extra 7 minutes. I'll pay you back next time. Just put your head down, close your eyes. There are people here this morning that feel like there's a barrier between them and God, that you could never be accepted by Jesus. For whatever reason, you feel like you're unclean, you feel like you've sinned way too much, you feel like maybe God has forgotten you, that he's overlooked you, but he hasn't overlooked you, he hasn't forgotten you. But for this very moment, in this blepo moment of my life, of the divine assignment, we are reaching across the barrier into your life to say, God has an amazing plan for your life. If you'll put your faith and trust in him, you could have eternity as your home. And so with no one looking around, I want to ask the question, if you need Christ as your Savior, you say, you know what? I feel like I've been on the wrong side my whole life, but I feel and sense the presence of God extending to me the right hand of fellowship. Pray for me, Pastor. That's you right now. Just hold your hand up high enough for me to see it. Would you do that? I want to see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm trying to look around so I can see clearly. Yeah, way in the back. Anybody else? Yeah, come on. How many have ever felt like you're on the other side of a barrier and you just don't have no way in, but you know that God's calling you right now to come in. To come in and have fellowship with him, that you don't have to stand on the outside looking in, but God is wooing you through the Holy Spirit. You say, hey, preacher, before you quit, before you pray, I want you to include me in that prayer. Just hold your hand up. That's all you got to do. I'm just looking to see that hand. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you back there. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? It's amazing to see all these different people raising their hands and acknowledging their need. You may have come expecting something from the church this morning, but what you came expecting, like the lame man, that's not what you got. What you're getting is something even greater. God is showing you your purpose and your destiny and your plan for your life. And I believe that with all my heart. One last time, if you already raised your hand, don't do it again. But you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer because I really feel like this is my breakthrough day. Would you hold it up high enough so I could see it and then put it right back down? Thank you in the back. Two more hands. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. One over here as well. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. I'm going to ask Janice and her wonderful team to come and spread themselves across the front of this altar because we want to pray for you. And prayer right now is really the powerful, potent agent that's going to bring you through. It's sort of like threading the needle. You know, when you thread a needle, you get it through the eye of the needle. That's only the beginning. Now it's stitching that takes place. You'd raise your hand, it's kind of like the threading of the needle. Now God wants to take your life and he wants to weave it into the fabric and tapestry of your purpose and destiny. And we're going to begin that with prayer. So would everybody please just stand for a minute? And if you raise your hand, would you do me a favor as we worship? Go ahead, Randy. I just want you to come. I just want you to come and let us pray for you right now. And if you're standing around someone, you can look over to them and say, hey, did you raise your hand? I'd like to go pray with you. Come on, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand and bring them down to the front. Would you do that? Come on, let's go. Let's worship the Lord.
Eternal promise, stirring in your sons and daughters, earth revealing heaven's wonders. Spirit come, Spirit come. What you spoke is now unfolding. All your children shall behold it. Dreams awaken in this moment. Spirit come, Spirit come. Pour it out. Pour it out. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this house. Pour it out. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this house.
Why don't you reach a hand out to these that have come? Let's just pray for them, Father. We thank you, Lord, that today we can hear your voice. And Lord, you're saying, come. The Spirit of the Lord is saying, come. And those that are walking, Father, toward you, those that are listening to the bidding of the Lord, that are, God, responding to you right now, I'm asking, Father, that you give them eternal peace. Help them to know, Lord, how much they're loved, how much they're valued. And I pray, God, that as their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that their life will never be the same. Just like that lame man, his life was never the same because he encountered people who knew their divine assignment. Now, Lord God, bless them. Bless this house. Thank you for this wonderful congregation, Lord. I bless them, God, families, children, that their needs are met, that they're whole in their body. In every way, God, that they are prospering in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, on your way out, those of you that want to meet with Tim Story, 6 p.m. September 7th in Lorain, you got to have a ticket. So make sure you get the ticket. But everyone's welcome September 7th at 7 p.m. I would love to see all of Valley View there. And if we have enough people, we'll put up a flag. And I'll save a section. It'll say, Valley View number one, right? I might be in trouble for that, but I'll just put Valley View. How's that? And we can all sit together and we can shout and we can just show those other locations we know how to worship, right? We got a gold star. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time. God bless you all. Knew their divine assignment. Now, Lord God, bless them. Bless this house. Thank you for this wonderful congregation, Lord. I bless them, God, families, children, that their needs are met, that they're whole in their body. In every way, God, that they are prospering in Jesus' name.
Amen? Now, on your way out, those of you that want to meet with Tim Story, 6 p.m. September 7th in Lorain, you got to have a ticket. So make sure you get the ticket. But everyone's welcome September 7th at 7 p.m. I would love to see all of Valley View there. And if we have enough people, we'll put up a flag and I'll save a section. It'll say Valley View number one, right? I might be in trouble for that, but I'll just put Valley View. How's that? And we can all sit together and we can shout and we can just show those other locations we know how to worship, right? We got a gold star. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time. God bless you all.